without, I'm not going to take up any time for explanation. If you want an explanation, you can call me on the phone or stop me after class. For the offering that we took for Chiapas, where the people of 35,000 are homeless and being persecuted and run out of their homes, and they have no food. They even have to buy what water they're drinking, and there's a way to get that channeled in the right direction. If you want to make a donation to that, you can make that to Christian Life Fellowship and put Chiapas, C-H-I-A-P-A-S, on that. And, of course, we will continue to receive our general offering for the work in Mexico. And you say, well, all she wants is money. That's a whole lot of it. Because, as you know, it takes it, doesn't it? And God has given me a tremendous heart for this word, for this work in Mexico. I don't know anything any better. If you've been there, you know. How many of you have been down there and seen that work? You know that that is a tremendously good work. And it takes a lot of money to feed 75 or 80 kids three times a day and keep them in clothing and shoes and books and school supplies and medications and all the things that have to do. I want to... some of you may not know Lori. This is Joe Champion's wife. Everybody knows Joe in the church, but this is his wife, Lori, and we welcome her here this morning. Doing all right, Lori? Got the okay with your eyes? Great. Praise the Lord. Open your Bibles then. Let me remind you about Tuesday morning Bible study. Here we're in Samuel, 2 Samuel. And if you have any free time Tuesday evening and you're looking for a real good home Bible study where there's no foolishness and we start on time and we get through on time and we get in the Word and it's just sing the old hymns. It's one of the it's the most delightful home fellowship I think I've ever been in. That's if you're interested in that, I'll be happy to tell you how to get there. And that group also supports the work in Mexico. If you'll open your Bibles now to the 12th chapter of Romans. We started that last Sunday. And what we're talking about... Oh, you want to pass a second? This is for the general. Oh, it doesn't matter. I think they can. They'll mark it, Chiapas.
Okay.
We're continuing in the study of attitudes. Attitude is everything. Your ability is what you can do. Your talent is how beautifully you can do it. But your attitude determines how effective or successful that you're going to be. Attitude really determines everything. Chapter 12 of Romans has to do with our attitudes toward others, toward the body of Christ. Our own dedication, our attitude toward God, our attitude toward others who are part of the family of God. We live in two worlds, you know. We live in a world that is spiritual, where we're spiritually bonded together one to another in a family of God, in a really wonderful fellowship. We live in that world. We also live in a world where we're bonded together by government ties, political ties, obedience ties to a commonwealth, to a political or governmental entity. And without any doubt, let me say this just as clearly as I can, and you cannot disagree. Our attitude towards society, the other part, is as important in our Christian witness as our attitude toward each other. Did I say that well enough? Anybody have a question about that? How we regard government, how we regard responsibility, how we regard our position in a community is as important as how we regard our position in the church. It may be more important because more folks see it. It's on more of a display because there's more of the world that we associate with than there is of the church. Now, we had gotten down, and maybe I'm reading this real quickly, toward God, toward the world, toward each other, toward the body of Christ, gifts in the spirit, in the body, love, diligence, persecution, tribulation, others, being a peacemaker, revenge, and vengeance. Those things are all covered in this chapter. And we left off in verse 8. With the gifts there. That's what we were talking about when we ran out of time last week. Let me remind you again that attitude, I like the way this, I can't remember now, somebody I read said attitude was a paintbrush that paints and colors every part of your life. Good attitudes give it a beautiful appearance, shining light, a manifestation of the glory of God, and bad attitudes do just the opposite. How many of you have, and I know you have, don't raise your hand, but you have at some time or another run into somebody with such a negative attitude that you don't want to be around them. Well, do yourself a favor and get away from them and pray for them and try again. But don't let that rub off on your attitude. I remember one time, I don't remember how many years ago it was, I don't remember whether Mary Elizabeth was on the faculty or not. It's been too many years. But we had a preacher's wife, a denominational preacher's wife, who taught with us, fourth grade or something or other. And she had the most negative attitude of anyone I have ever known. And one day, we were talking about salary and money, and she said, "Well, above all that, I have to pay my tithe." And I thought to myself, God don't really want it. And you see, if I had agreed with her, the first thing I know, I would have been feeling the same way. See, it's a very dangerous position that we're in. Attitude should be positive, upbeat, building up, not negative, tearing down. In verse 6, we're just about the gifts. Let each one have gifts, prophecy, and all those. They're not all named there, but all those are gifts. Verse 7 talks about serving, giving, helping, and teaching, exhorting, giving, leading, and showing mercy. I think that's where we left off. Mercy that is not shown with joy is not mercy. Anybody want to fuss about that? If you don't enjoy doing it, it ceases to be an act of mercy. And your own bad attitude, you see, will color and change any reward that you may have. You know, any of these gifts or anything we do for the Lord, the fewer people know about it, the greater your reward. See, the Pharisees stood on the corner so everybody be sure and know that they were praying. And they toss their gifts, you know, into the basket. And I've seen people do that, you know. They just want to be sure everybody knows that you put that $100 in there. So, well, that is not the way that it's done. We do it as unto each other. And mercy has to be done with a very, very cheerful, cheerful attitude. I love this word, and I'm not going to talk about it. Well, we're going to spend a session about it, but we won't announce it because you won't come. A session on diligence. Oh, I just love that word. I just thank and praise God for my mother. She taught us that. You just didn't mess around. Get up and do it right. And do it cheerfully. And smile at while you're doing it, and then rejoice in the good results that you're going to see. And it's the opposite of laziness. There is no place, let me say that loud and clearly, there's no place in the church for a lazy Christian. Help us, Lord, is right. There's just absolutely no place. Beginning in verse 9, and this is really a beautiful, let me read this, I read this somewhere, this fervent in spirit, I'm going to read this before I forget it. This man said, your spirit should be seething with enthusiasm while you are toiling as a Lord's servant. Wow. Fervent. You know, we think of the word fervent, we think red hot. We'll get with it. And the opposite of that, of course, is that laziness. Now, I want to start there with verse 9 and talk about love. How many of you realize that love is the quality that keeps the church the church? You know, if we were serious about Christianity as much as we should be, we would be very careful that nothing we do reflects an unloving attitude. See, we would think about it. We would be conscious of the fact that every act, every deed, every word has within it the opportunity for love. Now think with me. Everything we do can be seasoned with love. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 13, you know how beautiful that is. And it's true. It works just exactly like that. But really, I've got to digging into this, and it's just almost as good as 1 Corinthians 13. It really is. It is wonderful. Beginning in verse 9. And the first thing there in verse 9, it says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil and cling to that which is good." So out of those verses, I'm going to tell you that love is discriminating. Love is discriminating. It really is. Hypocrisy and love cannot operate together. You have to discriminate in your own thought. Now, do I really mean this, or am I doing this in hypocrisy as a make-believe thing? But more discriminating is in what you love in this world. You say, "Oh, I just love flowers. I just love, I just love, I just love." It's okay as long as it's something clean. It's okay. As long as it's something nice. It's okay as long as something gives glory to God.
Yeah.
But to the opposite of that, discriminating against that which is good is all of that which is evil. And there is more evil on every hand that we run into. We don't seek after it, but we run into it. Everything from radio, television, billboards, advertisement, everything stinks so far as God's holiness is concerned. Love is pure. It hates that which is impure. Love is beautiful. That which is wicked is repulsive.
Mm-hmm.
How many of you realize when you're flipping channels on your television looking for something that you're interested in, and you can't help but notice how much filth is there? How many of you have ever happened to you? How many of you just thank God right there that you ain't going to stop and fill your heart and your mind up with that trash? I mean, it is a serious thing. This is the wicked and perverse generation that we live in. And it didn't just get to be that way. Paul wrote to the Philippians about that. Said we're supposed to shine as lights in the midst of wicked and perverse generation. I just never cease to be amazed at the Bible and how God let Paul write these letters to these people. And they're just exactly what we need today. Isn't that amazing? How many years ago, 2,000 years ago, almost 1,900 and almost 99 years ago, folks were acting just as ornery as we are. And God wrote these letters. He inspired Paul to write these letters and kept them for us. And the same thing that worked for the Romans, for the Philippians, for the Corinthians, will work for Christian Life Fellowship, will work for Bethany, will work for Trinity Fellowship, will work for the Assembly of God, will work for everybody. We don't need any other such rules. We just need to pay attention to what we've got. See, love, now verse 11, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference or giving honor to another, esteeming another person more highly than you esteem yourself. See, this is not a dog-eat-dog world. This is a world in which we honor one another. And you know what? One of the most simple ways that we see that is in common courtesy. Common courtesy. Don't race yourself through that door before that other person gets there. Stand aside. I mean, that's silly. You say, "Well, that ain't Christianity." It begins with that. It ends up with that. It manifests itself with that. You say, "Oh, that's really simple." Well, it is. Nothing in the Bible is really complex. Jesus said, "He said, Father, I just thank you that you haven't shown this to the smart alecks, to the wise, but you've revealed it unto babes."
Yes, Lord.
So simple. See, love creates family ties in the family of God, and this tie goes even beyond natural family members. I mean, it's stronger because it's supernatural. Naturally, you love your children, you love your brothers and sisters. That's natural. But this which is supernatural is begotten of the Spirit of God, not the spirit of man. And it is even a stronger tie in society. Does everybody see what I'm talking about? The love of God transcends everything and brings us together if we're operating in obedience to the Word of God. See, faith reaches beyond flesh, and one another there is all those who are of like precious faith, those who belong to the same body. One of the most puzzling things in all society to me is all the divisions among Christians. You know, Jesus prayed in John 17. He said, "Father, I pray that they may all be one, even as we're one." Well, we can't all go to the same building, but we could all love each other. We could all agree that Jesus Christ is Lord, and what He says and what the Bible says is to be our instruction book. It's really a mystery, but you know, God knows what He's doing. Verse 10 also says that love is humble, gives preference to others. I like this. I found this somewhere. Love is willing to vacate as well as to occupy. Isn't that well said? I didn't say it. I copied it. Love is willing to vacate as well as to occupy. It is as willing to descend as it is to ascend. It is as willing to step down as it is to move up. In other words, we're to give place to others instead of pushing ourselves. Love is practical. See, my love for the Lord will make me serve Him in a practical way in secular life. Notice, see, in practical, secular life is every day, is not Sunday. To a real Christian, now listen to this, and boy, I tell you what, this will change things. If everybody out there at Dillard's and High Neighbor and Super Fresh and whatever, have on and on and on and on and on, everybody that goes to church would really listen and follow this verse, it would make such a difference in the business world. My daily work, no matter what it is, should be a celebration of the talent that God has given with the ability to perform it. Celebration of creativity. You know, God put everything here. I found this. I like this. I don't know where I said it to you or not, but it's still good. He stepped out of nothing, went nowhere, and created everything. Isn't that good? Everything. All of the ingredients for vaccines, inoculations, all of the materials in jet airplanes and missiles, everything that you've got in that computer, you didn't make any of it. No man made any of it. But I'm going to tell you what He did. Now, hold on. He gave men the genius and the ability to put it together. And that is a talent. I can cook. I can do this a little bit. I can grow flowers. A lot of things I can do. That's it. I have some talents. But I want to tell you one thing. I wouldn't know how to turn a computer on. Ned has talents. Some of the rest of you have talents with all that kind of thing. And everything we do, we should do as a grateful act that God has given us something to do.
Right.
See, even those little girls at the cashier, at the cash registers, that's a talent. I wouldn't know how to do that. It's a talent. And they should be smiling, rejoicing, thanking you for coming in, but some of them will act like that they can't wait till you get out of their sight. I mean, it's really... See, I blame that on management, though. I think that should come from above. But we need to joyously. Let me tell you, there's a verse in the third chapter of Colossians that says it. And I'm going to quote it, and you don't need to look at it. You can trust me. But you need to read it. So many of you are retired, but if you're still working, we need to realize that this verse says, "Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord." Whatever your hand finds to do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. I believe that a good day's work with a cheerful attitude and a spirit of thanksgiving, a good day's work is one of the greatest witnesses for Christianity. If you find a sourpuss on a job who resents everything he has to do and does just as little as he can do, and he complains to be a claims to be a Christian, I doubt it. Christianity is a joyful rejoicing in the things that we're to do. You see, love is practical. I love those that have helped me in my employment. I love being able to work. I appreciate God's goodness. So it says, here that we should be fervent, serving, not lagging behind. That's what the Bible says. Don't look at me like you don't believe it. That's what the Bible says. For the Christian, there are two worlds, the business world and the church world. I mean, you got to go to the store. And you know, sometimes here's a problem I have, and some of the rest of you feel admitted. I get so aggravated with some of the people you have to deal with who have such negative attitudes that my flesh would like to jump over the counter and just knock the daylights out of them. You feel like that? Come on, don't look. Thank you, Jamie. Jamie's a sweet girl, but she was, you know, you just feel like, well, you cannot tolerate this obnoxious performance. But you see, if you get to the place that you and I can't tolerate it, then we have put ourselves in the same position that they're in by manifesting an ugly attitude. And it doesn't make a difference how ugly their attitude is. Two uglies don't make a pretty. I bet you never heard it that way, did you? Two uglies won't make a pretty. That's the truth. If you're not, you see, if you're employed and you're not doing it cheerfully, people, take another look at it. The King James Bible uses the word business, fervent in business or diligent in business. Not slothful. Oh, my, my. That's the nastiest word. It means lazy. Slow. Like a sloth in a tree. I saw one time. It took him forever to get from one limb to the other. I did. I saw that in the jungle in Panama. And my friend I was visiting, she said, I want you to look at that. I said, that's a sloth. And they didn't live very far away from the edge of the wooded area. That's a sloth. I said, where? She said, right there. It kind of looked like a possum. You ever see a possum? Kind of looked like about the same size. And that thing moved with almost no motion. It took that animal several minutes to put its foot out to reach for a twig of leaves that it was going to eat. We're going to do a lesson on slothful and diligent. And there's a verse in Proverbs that says the slothful man had killed an animal to eat, but he was too lazy to take it in the house and clean it. That's in the Bible. You know, it's not very spiritual, is it? Someone said it's like a pilot. He keeps his eye on the star, but he keeps his hand on the wheel with fervence and with dedication. See, our head and our heart may be in heaven, but our feet are still down here. You're still walking it out. That little song says, help someone start the journey to heaven. Well, you can't kill them. You can't make them start their journey, but what you can do is to tell them about Jesus. And once they believe and born again, they've charted a new course. You see, and our feet are still here on this land. Walk your path of life with a good attitude, doing everything you can do cheerfully. And I will tell you, that's a battle. Who will agree with me? Thank you. Thank you. I see another hand with delivering service. Yeah, it really is a battle. But if we're not doing this, we don't have a right attitude. Now, verse 12 says that love rejoices. It exalts. It's optimistic. Love is not pessimistic. Love looks on the bright side, not on the dark side. Love is cheerful, rejoicing, enduring, patient, persevering in hope. Love doesn't give up. Love faces adversity and affliction as a part of life. That's an attitude of perseverance. See, adversities and afflictions will come. How many of you know that? I was reading David Wilkinson. He said, we're talking about having bad days. What do you do when you have a bad day? Well, you just rejoice. There are better days coming. And you may have some more bad days. But having a bad day and having a problem is no cause for love to give up. Love hangs on, and love rejoices in hope, causes us to be strengthened in our trials rather than defeated in them. How many of you can look back on something that you've walked through and you realize that it strengthens you? Don't let it defeat you, no matter what. We cannot afford that, because the love that we have for God and the love that we have for others and the example that we need to set for others in our love and our perseverance says don't give up. Also, we read there that love is prayerful. This is as good as 1 Corinthians 13, isn't it? It's the same thing. It's even more practical. Love is prayerful. See, there's an attitude of prayer which causes us to continue on asking, believing, and waiting on God rather than giving up and depending on our own strength, which we do not have. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. In ourselves, we are helpless. If we love God and love the body of Christ and love walking with Him, then our attitude will be continually one of seeking, asking, and waiting on Him. See, that makes love very practical, doesn't it? That's a result of loving God. It's prayer seeks and believes and waits. See, I've prayed for things and they get worse instead of better. Has that ever happened to you? But we can't quit praying, because if we stop praying, then we become condemning, negative. Come on!
Right.
Negative, unbelieving, fault-finding, criticizing, despondent. Once you quit looking to Him who is the source of all help and start looking to ourselves or others who are no help in getting supernatural things done. The next verse says love is helpful. I'm talking to you about our attitudes toward each other now. Love is helpful, charitable, generous, causes one member of the body to reach out to the needs of others. You see, we need to reach out to the needs of those on mission field. We need to reach out to the needs of those in our neighborhood who are sick, to those that are helpless. When we find out we can do something, then we really should be about doing something to help somebody today. Don't tell us exactly how to help, except that if we love, we're going to help. Love births assistance and help. There's a beautiful verse in the 6th chapter of Galatians, I think it's verse 10, that says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Isn't that beautiful? To all men, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. And that's just another name for the family of God or for the body of Christ. Well, there's a danger there. We often see we question opportunities. If I give my money to this, will it get there? How many of you get boxes of mail and telephone calls, everything from the Indians in South Dakota to the somebody in the North Pole, and you never heard of any of them? And you don't, and there are scams. Oh, yes, there are scams. But I want to tell you something. Listen to me now. If our attitude goes too far questioning everything, we're more likely to end up doing nothing. Now, that's right. See, we don't want to question to the extent that we get negative, judgmental, and critical, because there are always those needs right under your nose. There are always those needs right in the church family. So there's more danger in our attitudes. Talking about attitudes, there's more danger in our attitudes of us being suspicious and doing nothing. There's more danger, see, of us doing nothing than there is in us doing something to some cause that's not right. I hope I've said that right. Look all around you and find somebody in need, and you won't have to look very far. You won't have to look very far. Help somebody today. See, that is a great token of love, is that we want to help instead of hinder. Love is hospitality. You know, Bible times were different. When they used to travel and go from place to place, there were not any days in, no holiday in, no sleep in, none of that, nothing like that at all. Believers, travelers, had to depend upon the hospitality of other believers. And you were never supposed to send someone away who came to your house seeking lodging. Now, that's, we have all kind of stuff and places to stay and friends, you know, we can move in on, all that kind of stuff. But the principle never changes. The principle never changes. Whatsoever a member of the body of Christ needs, a place, a refuge, hope, food, whatever he needs, this Bible says that we are to be hospitable and show hospitality, which is a token of the love that's described here. Everybody understand? I mean, this is just the way it is. We just cannot afford to turn them away. And missionaries especially, when they come home, many times they've given up their place to live. And they're at the mercy of the church. Be the first to volunteer. I mean, that is critical. And it's fun. It's wonderful. It's joyous to share with somebody that has shared the gospel.
Yeah.
And if you don't have anything but cheese and crackers, they don't care. I mean, it's the fellowship that's so strengthening. Just get enough cheese and crackers, you know, so, and that old big bottles of Coke, whatever. See, that's not the quality of this thing here. It's the love that shares. Verse 14, it gets tighter and tougher now as we go along. Verse 14 says, bless those that persecute you. I'm going to tell you something. If you're doing anything in a church, somebody's going to be criticizing you.
Amen.
Did you hear what I said?
Yeah.
If you're doing anything in a church, somebody's going to be criticizing you. Now, they're not going to, you know, bind you up and electrocute you, and they're not going to beat you in this day. And that might come. It's coming, you know, other countries. China's a terrible. Have to be very, very careful. The places in Mexico have to be very, very careful. You may be physically abused for your Christianity. And they are to bless those. It's hard to believe, isn't it? Well, Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you've read anything about Corrie ten Boom and her attitudes while she was in prison, Richard Wurmbrand while he was in prison, and many, many other saints while they're in prison, while they're being beaten, they're praying for those who are flogging them. So it can happen. We can do this. The Bible tells us that we are to love and bless instead of hate and curse. See, it, this kind of love suffers mistreatment. And I, you know, people talk so ugly about you, and don't worry, it'll get back. Don't worry that they don't know it. It'll get back. I know that. But you see, you just take it with a grain of holy salt and say, Lord, bless and help me to be what I'm supposed to be. And he'll do it. He'll help you. He'll give you the grace. I wouldn't pastor a church for $10 million a month. A pastor is supposed to please everybody with everything from the temperature of the sanctuary to the songs that are sung, to the colors of the carpet, to the color of his necktie. I heard somebody say one time, if he preaches short sermons, he hadn't prepared. If he preaches long, he's long-winded. If he wears a black suit, he's somber. And if he wears a plaid coat and a red tie, he's worldly. That's right. Now, that's not persecution, but that's very unpleasant. It's very unpleasant. And all that a pastor can do, and all that anybody can do, is just to be a blessing, just ask God to bless them. Heard Bob Mumford say this 40 years ago. Everybody ever hear Bob Mumford beside me? He said, love your enemies, it'll drive them crazy. And that's good. That's just about it. Every persecution is not for righteousness' sake, see? But even if it's not for righteousness, it is, because if you're an instrument of righteousness, you can assume that it's because of the righteousness of the gospel or what you're trying to do. But even if you're persecuted as a Christian for any other reason, you cannot get even. I'm talking to you about attitudes now. You cannot get even. It's easy to love our friends who help us and love us, but the better attitude is for us to love those who hate us and hurt us.
Uh-huh.
Thank you, Joe. I've got a good witness here. Verse 15 says, love is sympathetic, has an interest with and for others, whether in sorrow or in success. Boy, this is big now.
Mm-hmm.
This is big. Rejoice with those. If somebody's got something to rejoice over, you rejoice with them.
Uh-huh.
If they're weeping, you weep with them. And sympathy is much easier for us to show than rejoicing in somebody's good fortune.
Uh-huh.
How many of you have ever felt yourself just a little green around the... Of course you have. Don't be so holy, because we just begin a little resentment if we're not careful. Isn't that right? Some of you are laughing. I know you've been there. We have to rejoice in somebody's good fortune. But you know, we say, well, why didn't it happen to me? They didn't deserve that. I've been tithing and giving, and look at there. They got a car. That line, that car is as long as two pieces of rope. Look at this old pickup truck I've got. I don't understand that. That's right, too. You can laugh, but that's just the way we are.
Yes.
See, there are two attitudes here, two wonderful attitudes. Weep and share sorrow. Rejoice and share success. Those attitudes now. We must be able to congratulate as well as to console. Hello? Yeah. Here's a place where envy and resentment can easily appear, and they are deadly sins. They're called pew sins, not stink pew, but P-E-W pew. You city folks ever said pew? Ever hear that? That means you smell something that doesn't smell good. That's not what we're talking about, pew sins. We're talking about people sitting with pious countenances on church pews and filled with envy, division, malice, slander, hate. Come on. That's why this is in the Bible, you see, that we are to rejoice with another brother's good success. See, no resentment and envy can appear if our attitudes and obedience toward God are right. Ain't I mean? Somebody looking at me. Well, blame him. I didn't write it. Verse 16 says, love is uniting and bonding. Verse 16 says, be of the same mind toward one another. Don't be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Let me tell you, love brings together and does not classify men by education, by culture, by success, or by rank. But Christianity unites mankind in character. I've eaten in some places that I'm telling you, you just wouldn't believe. Dirt floors with hogs and chickens in the same room. But you see, I didn't feel that I was any better because I had a nice, clean, forgotten the name of it now, solarian floor. Beautiful white floor. Sometimes it is when I mop good. I thought about it, you know, and I thought to myself, these people have more character than I have.
Uh-huh.
I remember being in Uganda and holding hands with a group of Christians there, and they sang, we all sang together, bind us together, Lord, bind us together. That was one of the most thrilling things that ever happened to me. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together. And before they quit, they sang, we are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. And I could have flown home without the airplane. I was so thrilled. Because that's where it really, really is, you know. And I just thank God for the opportunity to witness it and to share it. But none of us have any right to think that we are high and a brother is low. Christian. Yeah, and you know, I just wonder, these people that don't want to go to church with people with other races, they're going to have two heavens? You ever wonder about that, Samuel? There's going to be two heavens? And you think about it. How dumb can we get?
Amen.
God so loved the world. God didn't so love Caucasian people. God didn't so love the European people. God loved the world.
Amen.
And the most fun you can ever have is to get into a church meeting with several different nationalities of people. That is just too good to be true. You can understand the joy because you know that the same gospel has reached that, and you just want to shout. And they don't care if you do. I mean, let the nations rejoice. Doesn't say let the United States rejoice. It says let the nations rejoice.
Yeah.
Let the earth be glad. Doesn't just say one little group. Doesn't say anything about being a Baptist. But you know, we've done that. We've divided ourselves up into little parlors.
Yeah.
You know, we got the truth. And if you don't agree with us, you ain't right. You ever hear that?
Mm-hmm.
Of course. Well, that's nowhere in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible. You know what the Bible says? Let me tell you what the Bible says. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself.
Amen.
And your neighbor's not just the guy next door. That, you know, that'd just be a very small church, wouldn't it? But it means everybody that breathes the same air, that lives on the same planet and puts their foot on the same earth that we put. Love is the thing that, oh, friends, it's just so, so, so important. How many of you have ever heard this expression? He's low down.
Yeah.
Ever hear that? My grandmother and my mother used to say, low down rascal. Well, see, now that's not the lowly, kind of lowly, that the Bible is talking about. You don't pick up the ways of somebody who is really not living right. You love them and pray for them. But you don't associate with that in your daily life. You have to, don't sit in a seat with scorners. That's Bible now.
Yeah.
Yeah. Don't stand in the congregation of a wicked and someone. But don't dissociate yourself because you are more, you know more, and you have more. God hates it. You hear me? There's nothing to it. It's as shallow as it can be. Associate with the lowly. See, in God's sight, there aren't any lowly. The floor at the foot of the cross is level. Did you ever hear that? God's no respecter of persons, and that gives us beautiful, beautiful liberty to have one body, one spirit, one Lord, one baptism, as Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. You see, a haughty spirit, let me say this, a haughty spirit is a proof of ignorance. I want everybody to hear that now.
Yeah.
A haughty, prideful spirit that thinks more of me or you is a proof of biblical ignorance. Is that all right?
Yes.
Well, it's time for us to go. We start with verse 17. Now, boy, love it. Verse 17, that one's good, too. And then they ever said, I'll get even with him. It's the last thing I ever do. Thank you,